5.
I'm reading from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil.
Good morning. Glad to have everybody. Glad you're with us. Several of you with us today. We're proud you're here. Invite you to come and be back with us at any opportunity that you have. I was just thinking how much the political season impacts us. We've gotten so used to negative ads. I thought Rob gave a great glowing recommendation for Last Cassie's Eye Care up here. You know, I wanted to follow up at the end, not paid for by any candidate or candidates committee, you know. Just the way it is, right, brother? You know what they always say, honesty is the best policy, but it doesn't win you a lot of friends. But we are glad you're here tonight. We'll not meet back here at 6 o'clock, but we will meet at Auburntown Park at 6 o'clock. Las Casas is this way, Auburntown's this way, for our back-to-school bash or blowout or whatever we call it. But we'll meet there at 6 o'clock tonight, and we'll have pizza, bring desserts, and bring some drinks. Oh, God, just bring dessert and yourself. Bring some games if you want to play them. Pizza and drinks will be furnished, and we'll have a devotional time together, and then we can walk around the track. For those of us who are older, we can sit and talk, and the kids can play. You can play some ball or frisbee. That's always a good time. But that'll be this evening at 6 o'clock at Auburntown. The 26th, I believe, we're having a special contribution, the 26th, for the work in Pakistan. This is for a children's home in Pakistan. And so our speaker that day will talk to us about that, and our contribution that day will go to help that work in Pakistan, which is, you can imagine just from watching the news, how difficult it is to be in Pakistan. So we're looking forward to that, but that will be on the 26th. And so look forward to that. We'll have a guest speaker that day, which is always a thrill for y'all. Don't act too excited. But I understand that. So, but be prepared for that and be prayerful for that and for that work as well. This morning, first, glad everybody, I think, is everybody back in school? Some college students maybe aren't back yet. I know Lipscomb moved in yesterday. Parker is having the freshman in college blues. Everybody's gone back to school but him so far, and it feels odd. We were talking yesterday, but you'll be back soon enough, Parker, but it is odd that first year you graduate high school, everybody starts back, and you're not back in yet, is a little different. Then when you get my age, Parker, you're glad when everybody has to go back and the world's still rolling on. But the only problem is when you don't start, it means you don't get to finish. When everybody else is so excited about being through, you're like, I just got to go to work tomorrow, same as I did yesterday. So that is a little different. But I know several of you starting back. I think our younger kids have started, some of them in new schools and class this morning. We talked about that, and they all seem to be having a good year so far. We're going to combine last Sunday evening's sermon with the lesson that we're studying in Acts 7. Houston read for us from Proverbs 3, which is what we studied last week in our study of the book of Proverbs, that about trusting in God and leaning not on your own understanding. Well, how does that tie into what Stephen teaches us in Acts chapter 7? In Stephen's defense, what does Stephen say that kind of ties into that? And I think it's interesting. So we're going to read again from Acts chapter 7. As Stephen continues to talk about Moses, remember, who's led Israel out of Egypt, led them to the promised land. And we know, in the promised land, we've seen the plagues on the Egyptians. We've seen the parting of the Red Sea. We've seen the Egyptian army swallowed up in the Red Sea. We've seen God caring for the people of Israel. And Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to receive the commandments from God. And he's gone 40 days up on the mountain. And in that 40 days, it's 40 days, 40 days, less than a month and a half, 40 days. What happens in that 40 days? After all the things Israel has seen, y'all know the story. Don't look at me like you've never heard this. Some of you may not be familiar, but you've heard this story. 40 days, Israel is ready to build a golden calf, right? And who helps them with it? Aaron, Moses' brother, who God had appointed to be the spokesman for Moses. Aaron, whose rod turns into a serpent. Aaron, whose rod buds. Aaron, who's going to become the high priest. And Aaron, who, like so many of us, takes ownership of his decision. Just like Adam did in the garden. What happened when God confronted Adam? It was the woman, right? Aaron, the people, that's what they wanted. The people made me. Or we just threw this gold in the fire and poof, out came the calf. Right? 40 days Moses is gone from them. 40 days from seeing these great miracles of God. And they're going to build a golden calf and worship it. It's amazing, right? Because when Moses comes down off Mount Sinai, he hears the partying going on. And he doesn't know whether there's trouble. Then all of a sudden he realizes, no, it's just like our kids. You know, for those of us who are parents, and mine are a little bit past that, and I wouldn't embarrass them to say there might still be moaning and crying in my house. There is, but I wouldn't embarrass my kids by saying that there is. But when our children are little, and we're sitting, especially in the fellowship hall, you'll notice it here. One, all of us know whether it's our child crying or screaming, right? You don't have to see, you recognize the cry or the scream. And not only do you recognize whether your child or someone else, you certainly recognize it in your child. And for most of the part, you can recognize it in the other child where this is the scream or cry of pain. And you know, uh-oh, something's bad has happened. Or it's the cry of the scream of, I didn't get my way. Or the cry of the scream that I'm scared. And they're all different, right? And you learn to you know, because we all jump when we hear that, I'm hurt. And we figure somebody's gotten a finger slammed in a door or something, but it's just a different scream. So Moses is coming down off Mount Sinai, and he begins to say, no, this is not a cry of attack. Well, this is a scream of joy, of something going on. And he gets down and he realizes they're worshiping this golden calf. They not only have built it, but they're in all-out pagan worship. I mean, it didn't take generations. It took less than a month and a half. And they're in complete pagan worship. So this is Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. Now, what did we talk about 2 weeks ago? We talked about the angel, right? Who was leading them, but who did what? Came behind them and separated them from the Egyptians to protect them. All right? So they've seen that. This angel who's leading them brings them protection through the night so the Egyptians can't get to them. This wall of darkness. So they can pass on the Red Sea on dry ground in the light, and the Egyptians are in the darkness, right? They witnessed all this, okay? But they said, make us gods to go before us. It's amazing to me. Isn't it you? It's just amazing. And in such a short period of time, to be turning back. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. And that's what I want us to talk about for just a moment this morning. They reveled, they worshiped, they were enthralled, they were following and depending on and trusting in what their own hands had made. I just want to talk about it in the context of where they are, because I don't know that any of us, we probably are all in some ways idol worshipers, and I want to talk about that. But I don't know any of us in here that worship an image that has been made by another person. Now, we might have some artwork that someone crafted that we are appreciative of the detail and the craftsmanship and the artisanship that took to make it. But we're not worshiping it. Not 100% certain, but with a high degree of certainty, that's probably not who we are. And so, for us, and for me, I find it difficult that how do you take things you have and form it into an idol and then ascribe to it the power of a God? That seems just as foreign to me as anything in the world, doesn't it? I have trouble grasping it. And, you know, even in the scripture, we'll talk about it, you know, later. You know, why would you worship something that's made of wood or even precious metal, something that has to be cared for? It's just almost beyond recognition. Although men for centuries have done that. But it seems difficult. But Israel, seeing the power of God, seeing these great miracles. So Moses doesn't come with just a fancy message. He's not just a great speaker who has the power of persuasion. And the reason I share that with you is, you know, sometimes that wears off pretty thin. You might, and I'm going to tell you how that works is, most of the folks who work on the power of persuasion or kind of a quick get people excited about it, the deal's got to happen when? Now, right? The first 50 callers. Because they don't want you to sit and think about it a long time. They want you to, you know, be one of the first 50 callers. And then, you know, those who call in the next 5 minutes. Well, how do they know when that ad's running all across the country? Have you ever thought about that? And then there's one ad, if you hadn't noticed it, and this was some time back, but I study these things and that's a sickness. But, you know, the ad, the first however many callers, and then it's clicking down how many folks have already called while the ad's going on. Well, every time the ad's on at the same place, it's the same number. Well, even I can figure that. That's fake, right? But what's the thought behind that? To drive you to action. Because if you think about it too long, you might say, I'm not sure about this. And what about buying the skillet? Wait. For just shipping and handling, you can have two. Right? Plus a knife and a spatula and a core. All for the same price, if you just act now. Because you need to act immediately, right? You need to make that decision now. Because sometimes when we go back and think about it, and some of these things are not bad deals, I think they probably work. But we won't act. So here we have the folks who've had time to think, but Moses wasn't a person just of persuasion who just had a nice speech that maybe they thought and said, I hadn't seen anything. But Moses comes with miracles and deliverance, right? You see, I mean, he has been attested to by the power of God. which is different than him just coming in and saying, hey, God sent me. Well, how do I know that? Well, I'm going to lead you out. I mean, they had seen God work through Moses, right? But yet so quickly they turned and they worshiped what they had made with their own hands. They knew they created it. I had the opportunity, the privilege this morning to have class with some of our younger people. And we've just gone back to Genesis to talk about who God is. And they asked some of the greatest of questions about God and His beginning. You know, well, where did God come from? It's questions we've all asked. And some of us have kind of been able to reason it in our minds, and some of them just said, I can't grasp no beginning and no end, so I'll just accept it. But it is very difficult when everything we know has a beginning and an end, right? I mean, we are locked into time. We just are. I mean, there's time to be to work, time to do all kinds of things. But we had great questions about, you know, who God is and asking questions about the beginning and end. But God attests to Moses to who he is. You know, he gives validity to who Moses is. Just like the scripture that we study gives validity to its message because it was written over centuries by different people and the events. And that's one of the great things about going to the Holy Land to visit is you get to see the places. You know, as we study this, it talks about the patriarchs coming back and being buried at Shechem. Well, guess what? If you go to Shechem today, guess what you'll see? The tombs of the patriarchs. They're there. You know, which really adds to faith that these things are real. It's not a book that just makes these things up. Those places all exist. These things are there. These things happen. And so they've seen that, but yet they want to go back and worship this idol. But they had seen idols all over Egypt, right? That's important to understand. That's what they knew. Terry and I had the privilege 23 years ago to go to Egypt. It was a great trip. Wonderful trip. And in the Cairo Museum, the British Museum, the Cairo Museum, those are two places that I could spend extended periods of time in. I'm not a real museum guy, but they're just amazing. But what I realized is the things that God talked about, like the arks, that was part of Egyptian culture. An ark like the Ark of the Covenant. That was not a new development. It was something they would have been used to. All right, they would have seen that. These arks covered with gold. That's part of Egyptian culture. And so God was using those things that they knew to lead them closer to Him. And so these idols were something that they knew. But they created this idol and, you know, should have known that it didn't have power. But they're worshiping it. Not God who had delivered them, but they were worshiping this idol and so quickly. Now, how does that apply to us? Because I doubt any of us are going to go make an idol and worship it this week. I hope not. But what idolatry might we find ourselves in? Let's bring up that last verse, Mike, one more time. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. Now, I brought all this about who God is. God is eternal, right? God is eternal. Has no beginning, has no end. As we were talking in our class this morning, well, what about his mama? It was not a stupid or funny, you know, question. But what about, I mean, because we've got mamas, right? Well, what about God? Well, God didn't have them. God's always existed. So, Greg, and it's just hard to wrap ourselves around. But God's always existed. And then we talked about the earth. There was nothing. And out of nothing, God created the heavens and the earth. So the question, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody, I'm not going to call any of their names, it's a good question. Well, why didn't he just go to Walmart and get the stuff to make it? Why didn't he get matches to create light? Well, there weren't any matches. Well, you can make fire from rocks. There weren't any rocks. I mean, when we're so used to everything being here, It's hard to grasp that it wasn't. Now, this is a real discussion we had this morning. They were being a little bit funny, but in their minds they're grasping, how does this work? That there was nothing. It's hard to grasp, but there was just God and nothing else. And God created everything. And as I've told you, I'm in awe of the power to create all of this from nothing, to take nothing and create all of it. But I'll be honest with you, I'm much more amazed at the knowledge to design it. To me, it's much more fascinating than the power to create it. Right? The knowledge to design everything is just beyond comprehension for me. I'm just thankful for God, but wow, that He designed all that. Now, so God creates everything. God designs everything. He makes a perfect plan for us. But what as human beings do we find ourselves wanting to do? We are fascinated by the things that we make. I'm not talking about idols, but I'm talking about the things that we make architecturally, intellectually, medically. Those are the things that we find ourselves worshiping. And when I say that, we're probably not going to have a formal worship to those things, but it's very difficult for us not to be dependent on those things and letting them become our gods, right? It is. It's difficult. And we should try to make our world better, but for many of us, how are things going to get better? Our ability to negotiate and to create new things, to educate better, to do more research medically. Isn't that our goal? Now, I'm not opposed to us using the intellect God gave us. But what do we always have to remember? Who is God? God is, right? Not man. And hey, this didn't just happen because in the garden, what does Satan say to Eve? You will become like God. And there's something in mankind that we want to become the creator and the designer and the controller of our own lives and our own destiny and our own futures. Right? We do. We do. We want to do it better. You know, they're making fake meat in laboratories now. To look and taste like beef and chicken and all that. I mean, this is a very, very, very real deal. Very, very real deal. I think when God made the pig and the cow, He got it right. He got it right. But those are just things, you know, and medically, am I thankful for the good medical care that we have? Amazingly thankful. I've shared with you when I go to Gatlinburg, especially I love Cade's Cove, one of my favorite places. And I still very often walk through the cemeteries around the little churches in Cade's Cove. And all of those babies, 6 months old, a year old, 2 year old, 3 year old, that died, a lot of them from stuff that we would run right down here to the Dollar General store in our own community and pick up a bottle or a pill off the shelf that would cure the diarrhea or whatever it was that killed them, that took their lives. And am I thankful for that? Yes. But you know what's happened to us? We're shocked and amazed and don't understand when people will die from what was a simple routine surgery, right? They'll have a blood clot or an embolism or something. We forget how dangerous it is. It's because it's become very routine for us, right? That there's still a lot of danger to that. We shouldn't be shocked. I'm thankful for what they can do, but who controls our lives? God does. God does. That's what the scripture said. Paul will say this, in Him we live and move and have our existence, have our very being, in God. Who is the King, the Lord? God is. He's made plans for us. He's numbered our days and set the boundary of our habitations. And that's important for us to realize. Who makes nations rise and nations fall? God does. I'm going to stand here and just look at y'all a minute and see how much fun it is for you. God does. It's important for us to realize. Now, should we use what God has blessed us with, our intelligence? I'm all for it. But who do we worship? Who do we bow down to in the morning and in the evening? Who do we acknowledge for our blessings? Who do we depend on for our deliverance, eternally and even today? When hopefully we say a prayer, a blessing over our food, it is an acknowledgement of, God, you've enabled us. You've blessed us with this food. Now, I know you've worked. I know you've cooked. Some of you planted and harvested and canned and put up. Now you're cooking it. But if it weren't for God, we wouldn't have the prosperity we have, would we? We wouldn't, and I'm thankful for that. And the reason I share that is, the chances of us worshiping a graven image is probably not that great. But the possibility, even the probability, that we begin to worship the things that we have created, our knowledge, our sophistication, our defense, all of those things, that's the one we have to fight more, isn't it? That we don't depend on God, but we depend on those things that we have created. And I'm going to tell you, you remember the man who built bigger barns? Y'all remember him, don't you? Because we probably misuse that parable a lot. But the man who built the bigger barns, he had a tremendous harvest, and he built these barns, and what did he say? He said, I have done so well, I have had such a great harvest, I have stored away this harvest, that I don't care if we have a drought in the days ahead. I don't care if the crop fails in the days ahead. I've got enough laid by, I don't need anything or anybody. That's what he says. And so what happened to him? Hey, if he'd had dinner tonight, he'd had all the food he needed for the rest of his life. Right? Because why? The Lord took his life. He couldn't even control his life. But that's where it's easy for us to get. To become dependent on our developments, our technologies, not only as individuals, but as a society. And so the society, we become humanistic. We begin to depend on the human intellect when we remember God was never created and He'll never die. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's always been and will always be. It is God who takes care of us. It is God who fed the widow, right? Who thought she was going to make the last meal for her and her son and then die. And God provided for them. It was God who provided for Israel in the time of famine by being able to go to Egypt, right? It is God who brings healing and protection for all of us. And it's important that we become dependent on Him. I look at Israel and say, how in the world, after seeing the power of God, could you worship a golden calf? But I want to make sure that all of us, having seen the power of God, not only the redemptive power of His Son, but the way God has blessed us, how do we turn to trusting our own intellect and invention? When God has been so good to us, how can we do anything but trust Him and follow Him? Because it is God who sent His only Son as the payment for sin. You and I are sinners, couldn't pay the price except to pay it eternally. Eternal punishment. But God sent the perfect sacrifice, His Son, to die for us, so that we might have life eternal. And here's what the Scripture says. If God did not withhold His only Son, what will He keep from us? If God gave us the best, if He was willing to sacrifice His Son, there's nothing He will keep from us. Not only has God prepared for us in eternity, but God blesses us today. Does that mean we're not going to have hard times? It's not what it means. But it means God is going to make sure that the things we need, that we're cared for. That we're cared for. our health, our protection, our nourishment. God's going to see that we have those things that we need and take care of us. If you need to come to the cross, would you do that while we stand and sing?